Wonderful. All right, guys, if you have your Bibles here this evening, we are, not this morning, we'll go ahead and turn to Mark in chapter 16, and I'm going to turn it over to Paul over there and for the reading of our scriptures tonight, and we'll get started with our message.
Mark 16, beginning in verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. But he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him.
Amen. Surely the reading of the Word of God be a blessing to your heart and your mind this evening. What a blessing it is, again, to be here today. We're going to ask the Lord's blessing upon our message this evening, and then we're going to get started. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and who and what you are. We thank you for what you've given us. We pray, Lord God, that not only today and tonight, and that we should honor and praise the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, but let it be every day, every moment, every minute of our life, dear God, that we may bring glory, honor, and praise to the greatest name, Lord, in all creation, the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we love you. We thank you. Bless this message now to our hearts and our ears. Let it change us, dear God, if you will, drawing us ever so closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. These words, the words that Paul just read, mainly the ones that close there in verse 6, these words would change everything. Everything from this moment would be different. Okay? He is risen. Now, guys, we know what day it is, and we know what day that we're recognizing why we're having this. And I hope that you guys were able to catch up the Wednesday night sermon from not this past Wednesday, Wednesday before, as we went through the timeline of the events leading up to the arrest of Christ. He's from his triumphant entry to his arrest there, to his crucifixion, to the 3 days and the 3 nights in the grave, and then rising again. And so all of those things build up. So tonight, guys, there is no secret story. There is no hidden agenda around what we're going to speak about this evening. There's no climactic end, I'll tell you that, this evening, to the end of this sermon. We're not building to anything that you are unaware of this evening, because you know what day it is. You know what we're doing. What has already occurred, and guys, we may preach a message like this in another setting. We may preach a message like this on another day. We should always bring the gospel. There should always be a gospel hook in every sermon that we bring to the table. But again, what we look at the events now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these things are different. And today we honor, we praise, we expound upon, we respect it, we glorify what happened, the greatest event of all mankind. From the darkest day to the quietest 3 days to the greatest event that mankind would ever see. The moment when Jesus Christ not only laid down his life, paying the price for sin, paying a debt he did not owe, a debt that we could not pay, but picked it back up, proclaiming the victory over death. One of my favorite verses on this is when Pilate says, I've got power to take your life. And the Lord just says, no man take it from me. I lay it down, and if I lay it down, I take it up again. Oh, it gives me chills just thinking about Jesus Christ standing before Pilate that day, and Pilate's trying to figure out what's with this guy. Now, Pilate, I'll tell you, should have listened to his wife. Amen. His wife said, "Had no dealings with this man. I've lost sleep over that." And he didn't listen to her. He got himself into big trouble now, didn't he? But he's trying to figure out what is the big deal? What's the deal with this guy? And he evaluated him and all these things. He sent him to Herod, and he comes back to Pilate, and he goes, "Guys, look, I find nothing wrong with him. The guy's great." I think in the back of his mind, he's like, "My wife said, clear this guy's name, get away from him, right?" But when he looked at him, he says, "Don't you know who I am? I got the power to take your life. I got the power to send you off to the gallows. I have that power." Jesus said, "No, there's no power but given that from above. And I lay my own life down. And if I lay it down, I'm going to take it up again." My friend, those are powerful, powerful statements. But what happened 3 days later? What happened 3 nights and 3 days later? The Apostle Paul makes it clear by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and I preached out of 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, but he said death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Guys, we have a new beginning in our life. It is a new beginning. It's a new beginning in our days. It's a new beginning with the Scriptures we're looking at. It's a new beginning with everything. And so on this day, we find, as we look at the events that occurred, and we find that it all happened as it was written. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Now, I like that word "ye." You know why? Because I'm a natural-born Southerner from the States, and we say "y'all." All right? When you see the word "ye" in the Bible, that's not an archaic word. That's a simplistic word. It means "all y'all." Okay? It's plural. Okay? "You" and "ye" are not the same thing. "Ye" means "all y'all." All right? And Paul says it right back. He says, "Wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, in if ye keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain." The word "vain" means empty. It means void. Empty belief. False belief. Verse 3, though, is the kicker. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received." Now, that reception there was not him being saved. The reception Paul is speaking about here in verse 3 is not the events of Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, wherein Paul was saved and born again. The events he's speaking of, "that which I received," is something that we're going to see later on. And Paul records it in the book of Galatians. We're going to springboard into Galatians here later on. But technically, we find that this reception that he revealed was the revelation that was hidden from everyone until Paul. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I have received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, again, I'm not repeating this morning's sermon, but that was this morning's sermon, simple title, "According to the Scriptures." Everything that happened, the cross, the scourging, the rejection, the mutilated body, the visage being changed, that he wasn't even recognizable as a human being, guys that didn't look like a man, all of these things were prophetic. Every single one of these had to happen, but they had to happen according to the Scriptures, guys. First, there had to be a death. One had to die for the sins of all. Someone who knew no sin. Someone who was sinless. Someone who was perfect in all ways. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He gave. You know what you give to people? Other than a hard time, you give people a gift, right? Gift's only good is if you receive it. The gift's only good if you open up the packaging and you get it out. That's the only way you're going to benefit from it. But something that is given, guys, is a gift. Second, he had to be laid in the grave. Why did he have to be laid in the grave? Well, Matthew tells us, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, we find here that the Lord Jesus Christ says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Prophesied. The only prophecy given to the nation of Israel of what the Messiah would go is that one right there. Now, we understand the death, we understand the burial, the resurrection, all of that was prophesied. But the only, I should have said not prophecy, the only sign that was given to the nation of Israel. And we can't fault Israel for looking for a sign. I know Jesus Christ says a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh every sign, and that is true, but the entire nation was built upon signs. We aren't. We're not to look for a sign. We don't need a sign. I don't need a mildew stain on the wall. I don't need a light falling down from heaven. I don't need to fall around. That ain't what I need. All I need is that book right there. Amen? Why? Because it's according to the Scriptures. Amen? According to the Scriptures. Jesus had to be buried in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. And the sign was given unto Israel, which was the sign of the prophet Jonas. Thirdly, and it was so important to understand this about the resurrection, how important of an event it would be. In the same chapter that Paul said that death is swallowed up in victory, in 1 Corinthians 15, the same chapter that Paul simplistically defines what the gospel is. And again, now I keep relating to this morning's sermon. That's what this morning's sermon was. The definition of the gospel. What is it? If I was to come to you, I guarantee if you ask the average person on the street today, "Can you tell me what the gospel is?" Somebody's going to say, "Well, it's good news. It's glad tidings." I didn't ask you what the word means. What is the gospel? Well, that's a book in the Bible. That's what people will tell you. leading answers that you'll find in statistics. Why? But the gospel is defined in the verses we read, verse 3 and 4, in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel this evening. But in the same chapter, Paul says this. He would state in verse 17 of that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, he says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." Very interesting that the Holy Spirit uses that phrase in verse 17, coming on the heels of what Paul has said, "unless you have believed in vain, empty and void belief." Can you imagine tonight, guys? Just imagine this with me this evening. Can you imagine if it never happened? I don't know about you, Martin, but I struggle to get through that second song. I struggled, and I wasn't even going to mention it, because if I don't want to start bawling up here, I want to get through this sermon. But I struggled to get through that power of the cross. Just thinking about it. Can you imagine? Imagine if the cross never happened. Can you imagine the cross happening, and the burial, the funeral, but the resurrection never happening? I mean, what would it be like to live in a world today, to live in this life, not having the assurance of salvation? We were talking about things that we were afraid of earlier. And most people who know me understand I am deathly afraid of what? Spiders. I hate spiders. All right. If you like spiders, that's fine. You know, if you have a spider, never will I come to your house. Love you, but I'll love you from a distance. You know. And Paul's made a comment about, you know, that hideous thing down in Australia, you know, a prison island, you know, there you go. Whatever that thing's called, but Huntsman. Yeah, there's a good name for an eight-legged creature from hell. And so anyway, he's like, "I don't think they'll kill you." I said, "I ain't worried about dying." "Listen, man, I ain't worried about dying." He said the same thing about sharks. "I'm not afraid of dying, guys. I'm afraid of living through the experience of a huntsman spider jumping on me and having to live through that the rest of my life, you understand? Put me in a padded cell surrounded by spider killer stuff, okay? But can you imagine? The only reason I have no fear of death whatsoever is because I know where I'm going. I am confident in that fact that when I leave this body, I will be face to face with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said, "Be absent from the body, be present with the Lord." Hallelujah. That's where I'm going. There is no fear in death in this guy. But can you imagine living in a world today with no assurance of salvation or the option to choose eternal salvation? Can you imagine that? Thanks be to God. But that's not the case. Same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of all them that slept." That word "slept" means not going taking a nap or going to bed at night. It means those who had died and went on. Jesus Christ rose from the grave to let you know what's going to happen. Paul tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise first. That ain't Baptist, amen, but sometimes we think it is. "But the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds, and forever we shall be with the Lord." Verse 18 of that same chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Amen? I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day. It's a new beginning, guys. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was not an ordinary resurrection. No, sir. It changed everything. And you say, "What do you mean not an ordinary resurrection?" Now, we know that people have come back to life before. We have the record of it. Matter of fact, 2 Kings chapter 13, and you can read it on your own, but we read about a man who died and was being buried in the same sepulcher with Elisha. All right, and they're letting his body down and letting his body down. And the Bible says when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elijah, he revived and stood upon his feet. Now, I'd love to be the guys that was letting him down. Or how about the guy they let down? "Oh, hey, get me out of here, man." You know what I'm saying? I mean, good night, boy. But Elijah had enough power in him as a dead man, dead bones for that matter, to bring this old boy back to life. What about the faithful story of Lazarus? Jesus Christ stood outside the tomb. The Lord spake the faithful words, "Lazarus, come forth." Had he not specified Lazarus, everybody in those tombs would have got up and walked forth. He walked out from the grave. He had been dead for 4 days. They said, "He stinketh. Bring him on. Loose him from the grave clothes." Amen. Throughout scriptures, we find that it's happened. We have a record in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says women receive their dead raised to life again. We know the woman where Christ touched the widow at Nain. He touched the bier. We just preached on that a couple of weeks ago. And her son was revived. She had no one else. She was a widow, lost her husband, lost everything. And he touched the bier. And boom, that boy just woke up and he got some food. Amen. That, I know he was a Baptist. He wanted to eat as soon as he got done. Yes. Just out of all the miracles that Jesus Christ performed on this earth, John tells us that the world could not contain the books if it were to write all the things that he did. So we really don't know how many people necessarily that Jesus brought back to life. Good night. We know the saints of old. When that earthquake happened, the saints of old got up and walked around. They walked around for about 8 days until Jesus Christ took that blood up to the mercy seat and put it on there the first few days of his resurrection. But nonetheless, guys, this resurrection was different. You see, beloved, many were raised from the dead prior to the weekend of AD 30. I understand that. Men, women, children. But this one would be different. All the things, everything in our world would never be the same again. Life would not be the same on this earth. When Jesus came forth out of the grave, He put a full stop in the area where there was a comma at one time. He gave us a new beginning. The resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ was not an ordinary resurrection. It would change everything. There are over 4,200 religions in the world today, but did you know there's only one empty tomb from their founder? And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So I want to go to Galatians tonight. If you're following along in your Bible, that's fine. I'll have the verses on the screen. I want to go to Galatians chapter 3 this evening. So Galatians chapter 3, just by way of kind of kicking it off, we're going to look in verses 10 and 11. And the Bible says, "For as many as are of the works of the law under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Now, I'm not a massive fan of Martin Luther, but it was this verse right here, which is Paul's quoting actually the Old Testament. It's this verse when he read that. Paul writes this in Romans. He writes it in Galatia to the Galatian church, and he's quoting from the Old Testament. When Martin Luther read that, it was the very verse that kicked off the Reformation period that we know about. It was the very verse that he began to list those 95 things that he disagreed with the Pope and disagreed with the Catholic institution, nailed the 95 theses to the door, okay? Guys, it was based on faith, and faith is nothing new. We've heard this before. Faith is needed for Abraham when he departed his home and offered up Isaac upon Mount Moriah. All of that needed faith. The very place, the picture of where the Lord Jesus Christ would later be crucified, was where Isaac was taken up and was going to be sacrificed, where the Lord provided himself with a lamb, that ram that walked up the other side. So faith is not a new thing, but faith in who and what is a new beginning. Understand that here this evening. Things would never be the same after this day. By all accounts, a new beginning. What a blessing that is. In the 13th verse of Galatians chapter 3, the Bible says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Redeemed means to buy back. All right. In business, you have what's called a redemption payment. So if you were to buy someone's business from them and you're purchasing a business or a section of that business and you say, "I'm going to make four equal payments over this next time," the final payment is called a redemption payment. Okay, that means you're redeeming it. You're buying it back unto yourself and now you own it. We've been redeemed. The Bible says that Christ has redeemed us, made that one payment for all on the cross of Calvary. He's redeemed us from that curse. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law through His precious blood. We have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The payment on the cross was a payment in full for sins. But the resurrection from the grave was the victory over death and the consequence of sin. You see, you get forgiveness of your sins on the cross. But you get forgiveness, so you get cleansed from the consequence of sins, which is death and hell, because of the empty grave. Both are needed for redemption. Both are needed for a new beginning. So what's the purpose? What is the purpose? Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, I like this right here because we Gentiles, none of you guys are a Jew in here. None of you are descendants of Shem, all right? As a matter of fact, to get really technical, every one of you in here is Japhethites. You're a descendant of Japheth, okay? That's just where it is. The Bible's clear about that and the direction that we went in. That's what occupied where we are. And I'm saying all that to say this and make this clear point this evening, is that the purpose of this resurrection was so that the same blessings that God gave Abraham, you know, Genesis 12:3, would also come to us, this outcast. You know, we hear the word heathen. When I say the word heathen, what do you guys think about? Now, again, I'm from the South in America. It's a common bunch of heathens, you know. So, I mean, you know, that's just how it's used. But you know what heathen actually means? Other nations. You know what other nations it means? Anyone other than Israel. Anyone other than the 12 tribes. Why? Because salvation, that covenant was given unto Israel. It was given unto them. God's chosen people. But there's a purpose of those chosen people, so that all the world may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all the world may have the blessings bestowed upon Abraham. This is why the covenant and the blessings was bestowed upon Abraham and not Moses. What is Moses a picture of? The law. Yep. It's called the Mosaic Law, dispensational change. When Moses came, when he went up to Mount Sinai, dispensational change. All right? Age of conscience, age of innocence, age of conscience, age of the law. Okay? That covenant was given to Abraham. Matter of fact, Abraham started out being a Gentile himself, if you want to know the truth. His first name was a Gentile name, Abram. The word Hebrew comes from his great-great-great-granddaddy, Eber. That's where you get the word Hebrew. That's where the Jews were known as being Hebrews. They're not a Jew until the circumcision on the eighth day. That's a whole different sermon and lesson on it in and of itself. I don't know why I chased that rabbit, but the purpose, guys, of this resurrection, the purpose of the price being paid on that cross, so that we too have an opportunity to be saved and born again. So that God chose the nation of Israel. You say, well, preacher, are you just saying that because of what Paul said? No. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. And the Bible says here, it says, and he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now, God knew it. This is his plan. This is his purpose, guys. There was a reason for the chosen people to glorify God, to make his name known through all of creation, that the whole world, so it will be a light unto those other nations, a light unto those heathen. Guys, do you understand where our heritage goes as Gentiles? Man, you know what? I guarantee you this tonight, that if we walked out of here and we saw a bunch of yo-yos bowing to a tree and worshiping that and sacrificing to it, man, we'd probably call the police and say they've lost their ever-loving mind. But that's our heritage, guys. That's our history. Okay? You say, well, my mama was a Christian before Christ. Gentiles, we were pagans. We were other nations. But there's a purpose, Jesus. There's a purpose God chose the nation of Israel so the light will be bestowed upon the whole world. And it's done so in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the purpose, my friend, the purpose of the gospel. Paul's testimony gives us this in Acts 26, verse 23. He says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show and should show the light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The purpose of the resurrection, a new beginning. Well, that ought to make you smile tonight. It doesn't make you haughty. It doesn't make me haughty. It doesn't say, hey, look, oh, wow, look at this. Paul's very clear about that in Romans chapter 11. Don't boast yourself not against the branches. We can't say that Israel was forsaken so that we could be chosen. Israel hasn't been forsaken. That covenant is still intact, by the way. The gifts that was given to Israel, the gifts and the covenant, all that's still intact. So we don't lose that. You better be a friend of Israel. I read this. Oh, this is a long time ago. Your position with the nation of Israel is easy as 1, 2, 3. Genesis 12, verse 3. Be a blessing to them that's a blessing to them. Be a curse unto them that's a curse to them. Amen? So we need to know that. The purpose is seen, guys, in the promise. It's seen in the promise. Look in Galatians 3, verses 14 and 16. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as many, but as one, and to thy seed, watch this, which is Christ. Beloved, he confirmed the covenant, which cannot be done away with. God's not finished. By the way, he's not finished with Israel. He hasn't written them off. We haven't replaced them. Okay, it's a wonky doctrine. But I tell you what, He's used them to be a light unto the world so that we may come to know Jesus Christ and Him personally. The promise of the Redeemers is fulfilled in the birth, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Alright, so if there is a burial, if there's a birth, we know there's a burial. We saw that this morning in the burial, how it was prophesied out of the book of Hosea. But guys, there must be a death for someone to be buried. Isaiah 53, one of the greatest chapters in all of the Word of God. It is the chapter that won the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord Jesus Christ when Philip witnessed to him. Isaiah 53:1-7 tells us, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before as a tender plant, and as a root of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep are gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Beloved, the law can do nothing for us. But what we find here in this purpose and in this promise that God has brought to humankind, to mankind today, we find the covenant of Christ. We find the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't have it up there, but verse 17 in Galatians chapter 3 says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Beloved, here I'm here to tell you that it was needed to occur. We got to pay attention to that verse. The covenant was given to Abraham 430 years after Abraham. The law was instituted on Mount Sinai. But the very covenant given to Abraham again cannot be disannulled. It was confirmed in Jesus Christ on the cross. It was confirmed in Jesus Christ in the tomb. It was confirmed when He was risen again. The covenant was for eternal life. Not to cover sins, but to cleanse sin. Inheritance with the Father by faith. So quickly tonight, thirdly, the promise is fulfilled in the person. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 18 through 20 says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come." Who's the seed? Jesus Christ. "To whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 tells us, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." I saw that in that song earlier. It said, the man, Jesus Christ. And I thought about that verse, knowing we're going to read it tonight. This is the blessedness, guys, of being the benefactor of such faith this evening in Jesus Christ, that we have the Son of God as a mediator, a go-between us and the Father. Imagine what we do in our life and how we do things wrong. We mess up. We commit this sin, but we've already accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that old devil, that old devil's up there going, "Man, look here. Look at what you're creating. Look at what your people are doing. Look at all the sin you're doing. Look at this and look at that." And Jesus Christ says, "Yeah, but look what I did. I laid down my life and I took it up again." It changed everything, guys. Back in Galatians here, we'll work ourselves to close this evening in Galatians chapter 3. We continue reading verses 21 through 22. And it says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid," he says. "For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been given by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Who? All that believe. And guys, I am a Bible believer to the T. I believe every word. I believe every comma, every colon. I believe everything that's in that book right there. And if the Bible tells me, as we read just a moment ago, there's one mediator between God and man, there's only one. Bible tells me the Archangel Michael, there's only one, the Archangel. Bible tells me the son of perdition, who is Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. It's that simple tonight. You know, that's how you believe the Word of God. God is not the author of confusion, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. That simple. Amen? So the Bible tells me that to all who believe, that's all. You believe now in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins unto eternal life. Guess what? The Bible tells me you are saved. Not only saved, the Bible tells me you're sealed until the day of redemption. And no man can break that seal. No woman can break that seal. No law can break that seal. It's a new beginning, guys. It's a blessed gift of mankind. The Lord's promise, the Lord's purpose, fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Here's the shocker. It's always been the plan. I mean, it's always been the plan. Genesis or Galatians 3 in verse 23 through 24 says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. And wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. What was the purpose of the law? The law, guys, that was seen, even though Israel was a chosen nation to reveal Jesus Christ and reveal the glory of God unto the entire world, to be a light unto the Gentiles, the purpose was the law of the law was to be a schoolmaster, teaching the world of Jesus Christ, all of what the Jew had to do, each and every individual sacrifice, depicting what would finally happen one day on Calvary, where the ultimate hero, the perfect sacrifice, he that knew no sin, he that had no guile in his mouth, the greatest gift, the largest peace, the largest price would be performed to need the payment, for the needed payment, for the plan to be sealed. A new beginning offered to the entire world, to all who would believe. So how do we conclude this tonight? How do we look at this as a new beginning? We look and we honor and praise the day of the resurrection. We look and we honor and praise the great and wonderful things that Jesus Christ have done. We look at the simplicity of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the good news that it is that He died for us. He was buried in the grave according to the Scriptures. But praise the Lord, the death was swallowed in victory, the grave has no more power over us anymore because He stood up and He came up out of that grave and gives us that gift to us in our heart and our lives tonight. How do we have that? How do we know that? How do we conclude from that? Because after faith came. Galatians chapter 3, 25 through 28 as we finish up. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. That law was a schoolmaster bringing everyone to a point. Bringing the revelation to the world that God is great. Bringing the revelation to the world of the light of the glorious God. Verse 26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Not just one group of people, not just one color, not just one dialect, not just one nation. All of you are children of Jesus Christ tonight by faith in Him, or children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. All means all. And that's all means. Did a deep study on that word all. Looked at it in the Greek. We always want to go to the Greek because we think, you know, you go to Greek, you sound smart, right? You know what I found out in Greek? What all means? It means all. You know, if you're not happy with that, I got a little more scholarly. I looked it up in the Hebrew. Guess what it means? It still means all. I'm here to tell you this tonight, guys. When Jesus Christ died for all, and you come into that free gift of eternal life, you make your confession known. You know, we speak about this new beginning. We look at how great and wonderful of a life or eternal life that we are given. And you make that free will decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the Holy Spirit of God would impress upon your soul to do. It's a new beginning for your life. In those closing verses that we read, it says, have put on Christ. Romans 13:14 tells me, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put Him on. The Bible tells me that Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified daily, he says. The Bible tells me that have crucified the old man with his deeds. You see, guys, when you get saved, it is an absolute new beginning in this world. It's a new beginning. It's not what it used to be. It's a new life. Now you have the assurance of eternal salvation that cannot be lost. You know what? You couldn't earn it. Anything you can earn can be taken away. But if you can't earn something that's given to you, it's locked and loaded there because somebody else has got the power over it. So guys, if you'll only believe, you'll trust, if you'll exercise faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you'll have the new beginning in your life. Just like when Christ stepped out of that grave. I look and I read the Bible when I read the Scriptures, and I look and think about when Jesus Christ stepped out of the tomb. And you know, He stepped out by Himself, man. You know, and nobody else there. Those soldiers, they fell down dead, right? Stone rolled away. Nobody found it. It kept rolling, I guess. It's gone, right? And He stepped on out. About 12 hours later, Mary shows up. It was still yet dark. As we know, Jesus resurrected on Saturday evening. Technically Hebrew time, that was Sunday, but nonetheless, it was while it was yet dark. She shows up, she says, "Where in the world is the body of my Lord? It's not here." And He speaks to her. She thought He's a gardener. He's like, "What he's doing, trimming flowers, I guess. He's over there cleaning the place up, making it look nice." He said, "He's not here." "Well, where is He?" "He's not here. He's risen." You know what? It's not part of the sermon tonight, but I want to throw it in there. Because it's one of my happiest parts of the resurrection. It's all because of that promise. You see, the Lord didn't just raise from the grave, which would have been enough, wouldn't it? He went on and put His blood on the mercy seat in heaven and came back. That cleansed the sin of mankind by when they would accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for eternity, sealed the deal. He visited people. He saw people. He did all of these things. But you know, He gave us a little bit of hope that it's not over with yet. It doesn't just stop with the resurrection. When Peter comes running, remember, he had told Mary, he said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." He lost that discipleship for 3 days because of his denials. And Peter. Peter outran John for the first time. All right. And he ran inside that tomb and he was looking and he found two things in there, didn't he? He found those old grave clothes, same thing that old Lazarus had on. Except his didn't stink. Thrown over on the side. They's done with. Usually when I tell this story, I take my jacket off and I chuck it over there. So just play like it's over there. Just chuck it over there, done with the grave clothes. But he found a napkin. Folded up nice and neat. At the head. Where Jesus' body was laying. Where it would have been. And what that napkin represents in many cultures, especially in Middle Eastern cultures, the servant of the table would stand back and he would watch those at the meal. And if the master at the table got up and wadded up his napkin and threw it on the table, that was a signification to that servant, "I'm done." And he comes to start cleaning the table up. But if the master said, folded his napkin up and placed it there on the table, that signified to the servant, "I'm coming back." You see, my friend, sin was paid for on the cross. It was finished. Victory over the grave was proclaimed when Jesus Christ stepped out, but He's not quite finished yet with us. Because one day He's coming back to take us out of here. One day He's going to descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive remain shall be caught up together in the clouds with them, and forever we shall be with the Lord. And again, I say this to you, as I said earlier, Paul says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." My friend, we're looking for a day. We're not looking to the east. We're looking to the north when Jesus Christ comes. Take His bride, that one body that we are in tonight. Whether there's no Jew, nor Greek, nor rich, nor poor, but one body will be taken up, and forever we will be. My friend, it is a new beginning. When that resurrection occurred, it is a new blessing. And it's the greatest thing that ever happened to mankind. Will you bow your heads this evening? Father in heaven, I do thank You for the opportunity and time tonight. I do pray that You take Your word and You would write it upon the table of everyone's heart. I pray, dear God, if there be one soul within earshot tonight that's unsure of eternal salvation, dear God, if there be one that may be here in another venue or here tonight or whatever it may be, that doesn't have that 100% assurance, that is questioning, fearful, Major. Let this be the last day that fearfulness is there. I pray through some simplicity tonight that the Holy Spirit of God would tender and touch their heart, that they may freely come and accept you as Lord and Savior and thus be sealed unto the day of redemption. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And Father, I thank you so much for giving your only begotten Son. I thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for paying a price that I would never be able to pay, a price that He did not owe. And I give Him glory, honor, and praise, and I ask you, Lord God, to help me every day to do so. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen.